My name's Josiah. I'm the location pastor here, and man, it's cold. Is it just me? No, it's cold. Hey, especially for us coasties, this is like freezing. This is Arctic stuff here. But I'm glad that you're here at church this morning. We're going to conclude our series, Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart, which is a bit of a play on words. We're not saying that you shouldn't ask Jesus into your heart, but how you can have assurance of salvation, how you can know that you're saved. And we've been talking about this the last few weeks. And if you haven't had a chance to hear any of it, I'd recommend checking out the podcast. You can jump online and get all that for free and have a listen to that. Ross's message last week on repentance and belief was one of the best messages I've ever heard to clearly describe what repentance and what a life of repentance looks like. And so it's been a great series, and it's my pleasure to get to wrap it up today. And I'm going to talk about doubt. There's an inspiring topic for you. Doubt. Doubt is something we all face, and you know, life is full of decisions. You know, what's for breakfast? What are you going to wear? Who are you going to marry? How many kids are you going to have? What are their names going to be? You know, cappuccino or latte, crunchy or smooth? There's all sorts of decisions that you make every day throughout your life. And myself, I'm a chronic second guesser. I don't know about you guys, but me, I'm a chronic second guesser, meaning that I make a decision. And then I'm sold on it 100%. That's what I'm going to do. And then my head hits the pillow that night, and I think, I wonder if that's what I'm supposed to do. I wonder if I'm doing the right thing. And, you know, the funny thing is when it comes to decisions in life, too, sometimes when I talk to people, I'm amazed at how making a really big decision for some folks seems really, really easy. You'd be like, oh, yeah, you know, I've changed everything about my life. I've got a new job, new career, new uni, new major, new girlfriend, new everything. It's all, everything's changed. So, wow, why'd you do that? I just felt like I needed to. Wow, cool. But then trying to figure out what we should have for lunch, like that's a massive decision that no one can come to. What are we going to have for lunch? Well, I don't know. What do you feel like? I don't know. What do you feel like? You know, it seems like the small decisions take forever. And sometimes these big decisions we make, big decisions. And then life can be plagued with second guessing, can be plagued with doubt. I had some big battles with doubt a week ago when we were on the ride to Provide, when I was sitting on a bicycle seat for 8 hours in a day. Doubt in my sanity was the first thing. Doubt in my, what is wrong with me to choose to be sitting on this bicycle seat for all this time? And you know, going into it, I had doubts on whether I could do it. Doubts on whether we would, you know, I had what it took to get the job done. Yeah, in my mind, I'd be thinking, I'm going with all these guys who've been cycling for ages. I've been cycling for 12 weeks, and here I've decided to take on 800 Ks and all this stuff. And Josiah, you're an idiot. What's wrong with you? And you know, then I'd be out at cafes or that, and be talking to people and talk to experienced cyclists and tell them that that's what I'm doing, and they'd all give me that look, like they'd be like, "Oh, good on you, man. Yeah." All the best. Yeah, good luck with that. That ride's gonna be, yeah, good job. That's, you know, I could tell. I was like, oh man, that you're not helping my doubt. You're not helping the doubt. And then once the ride started, every day, you know, you were multiple times a day, you'd be riding along, and that voice of doubt. You can't do this. You don't have what it takes. You don't. You need to just quit now. Just stop now. But one thing that somebody I came across before I left that went through my mind several times is when I'd be riding along, I'd think someone told me, you know, the pain of the bike ride will end. Like, it might take a long time, but the pain will eventually end. It will. But the pain of quitting lasts forever. And so I was glad they told me that, but other times I hated them for telling me that because that meant I couldn't quit. But doubt, you know, we all face doubts. And then even in my life, I'll be honest, there have been times I've doubted my salvation. I look at something I've done or thoughts that I think or the way my life is and you know, maybe do something that I thought that I should have had this settled a long time ago. And I think, am I even really a Christian? You know, I mean, I know I'm a pastor, but that doesn't by default make you a Christian, just for the record. That doesn't mean you get like a free pass, like a coupon straight into the kingdom. So there have been times in my life I've doubted, am I even a Christian? And I'm going to be really honest with you today. There are times that I've doubted even the existence of God. You know, in the stillness of the night or in a difficult season, you get those doubts. You get those questions. What if, What if it's all just make-believe? What if it doesn't, God doesn't exist? There's doubts that want to plague us, that want to attack us, you know, and the doubts about yourself. Have you got what it takes? You don't have what it takes to be a good mother. You don't have what it takes to be a good father. You don't have what it takes to succeed in life. You don't have the ability to do what God has asked you to do. Doubts plague all of us. And let me tell you, the enemy loves doubt. He loves to stir up doubt. What's the very first thing that he did with Adam and Eve, with Eve, when he was there in the garden? He said, did God really say? You know, he didn't out and out confront it. He just wanted to create confusion. He wanted to create some doubt. He wanted to create some questions in our hearts. So what do we do with doubt? What do you do with it? Do you ask Jesus into your heart again and again? You know, every week when we make an invitation, do you put your hand up and pray the prayer again and again? Do you get baptized again? What do you do with doubt? Do you just pretend that you don't have any? Do you just put the mask on and put the smile on and just, nope, don't have any doubts? I'm always 100% faith all the time. Completely pure, unadulterated faith is what comes out of me all the time, 100%. What do you do? The big question is not, will I have doubts? Because you will. Let's be honest this morning. We do. The big question is, what will I do with those doubts when I have them? Because what we do with our doubt makes all the difference in the world. It's like, you know, Pastor Ross was talking to us last week about when we sin or when we fall. It's foolish to think you're never going to sin again. You're never going to make a mistake. You're never going to fall again. But what makes all the difference is what you do in that moment. It's the same way with your doubt. What do you do with your doubt? Because, you see, doubt has the potential to wreck your faith, to get you to just walk away. Doubt wants to wreck your life. It wants to wreck your belief. It wants to wreck your confidence in what God said about you. Because how many of you know what God said about you is what really counts? God is the one who, when he speaks, it's true 100%. So what he says about you, that's what really counts. That's what you can take to the bank. But doubt wants you to lose all that. It wants to wreck your faith, to wreck your life. And you know, people walk away from their faith and make stupid life decisions that affect their life because doubts came in about their faith. And then I've seen it through all my years at the church. I've seen it several times where they doubt and they walk away and their life kind of becomes a mess and they walk away. Then a few years later, those same people come back and with lives worse off. And guess what? They still have the same questions before they walked away. The doubts, the walking away, it didn't actually answer any of the questions they had. It just made a mess of things. So let me tell you this first off when it comes to doubt. God isn't made insecure by your questions. God is not made insecure by your questions. As though when we come to him with doubt, God doesn't go, oops, oh no, I was afraid you were going to ask me that one. You caught me out there. Just quickly, I don't know, we got to sweep this under the rug. Or you come to God with your doubts and he's just like, you mean you doubt me? Oh gosh, you know, here I thought I made everything and was the creator of all things and you know, I thought you'd just kind of believe in me, but now it kind of hurts my feelings that maybe you sort of just doubting me a little bit. You know, God is not made insecure by your doubts. He's not. And you know, there can be this reputation that people think the church has that we want what we expect you to do if you're going to be involved in church or some would say religion, that then you kind of just have to, you know, turn your brain off and just kind of become this sort of, you know, religious zombie kind of thing and, you know, don't dare ask tough questions or anything. I want you to know, as a church, just like I believe God is, we welcome the tough questions. Because we believe that this God that we serve, this Jesus that we serve, he's not just a make-believe kind of thing that we don't want to dig too deep or we might uncover this thing and, you know, blow the lid off it all. We believe it actually is true. And we believe that God is not made insecure by our questions. He's not made insecure by our doubts. And he actually wants us to bring those doubts to him. Let me show you one of my favorite stories in Scripture when it comes to Jesus' miracles and him interacting with people. And it's a verse of Scripture found in Mark chapter 9. And this first verse is what I like to call a plaque verse, meaning that I bet some of you somewhere in your house might have this verse on a plaque or a picture or on a coffee mug or something somewhere in your house. And it probably has a picture of a mountain or maybe a big wave or maybe an eagle in flight. And it has Mark 9:23 written on it. It's a famous scripture. It says this, "And Jesus said to them, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.'" Ooh, that's a good one. That's a quotable one right there. All things are possible for one who believes. Can you just see it with the mountains in the background and the nice big bold typeface on the poster? All things are possible for one who believes. And you know, when that verse is inspiring and it's a great verse, it's the words of Jesus, and of course it's 100% true, and it's meant to stir faith in our hearts. But one of the things that when I would read that verse or I come across things like that, I think, well, how much believing is enough believing? All things are possible for one who believes. Do I need 75% pure faith? Do I need 81%? Do I need 99%? Do I need 100%? Like, well, how much believing is enough believing for the impossible to be possible? And I love the interaction that Jesus has with, because the story, the backstory is there's a father that Jesus is talking to. He's brought his son to the disciples, and they tried to deliver him, and he wasn't able to be healed, and they bring him to Jesus, and this father's talking to Jesus about his son, and the verse 24, you get the father answering Jesus after he says all things are possible for one who believes, and I love this. It says, "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe. Help my unbelief.'" And I think there's something powerful in us, and there's an honesty that God wants from you, where he doesn't want the fake you. He doesn't want the version of you that you think you should be, or he doesn't want the version of you that you want to, you know, kind of pretend and show the world. He wants this honest cry that this father has that says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." I'll also admit, it's not 100%. There's still a part of me that goes, this won't work. This can't happen. You could never be free. You could never break off. But Jesus, I'm bringing that doubt to you. Help my unbelief. There it is. Just raw, naked honesty in front of you, God. I believe, but help my unbelief. Because Jesus wants who you are, honestly. He wants the real you. You know, Christianity, I believe, you know, sometimes people think that Christianity or religious folks are phonies, you know, or that we're kind of hypocrites, or we're supposed to be fake, or just, I think Christians should be the most honest people, the most raw people, the most real people, because we have a God who created us who says, "I love you. And I accept you, and I love you so much, I sent my son to die for you. I sent Jesus to die for you. And so now you can be real, you can be honest with me, you can be open with me." And if you don't believe me that God doesn't want the open you, man, you should read the book of Psalms sometimes. The book of Psalms is, you know, sometimes we think, when you think Psalms, straight away your mind goes to Psalm 23, you know, valleys and sheep and green pastures and meadows and flowers and something that's powerful but beautiful. But you know, the Psalms are filled with raw, gritty honesty in front of God. Prayers of God that hold nothing back and are honest with exactly where they're at and exactly where that person is at. God isn't honored when we pretend that we have things worked out when we don't. God isn't honored when we have questions and we try to over-spiritualize it away and just give the pat answer that we think we are supposed to say, but our heart is aching. Because if we spend our life avoiding doubts and shoving them deep down inside of us, then one day they'll expose themselves. And it usually happens in a moment of weakness in our lives when we need faith the most. This doubt we've pressed down will want to come out then. So what do we do with it? What do we do when things that we don't understand or our minds are filled with confusion? I want to look at another story of Jesus, where Jesus' ministry is going along and things are going great. I mean, everybody loves Jesus. Jesus' Instagram account, he's got pictures with athletes on there and you know, Justin Bieber and that, and him and hanging out backstage. And everybody loves Jesus. He's really popular. He's the bomb. Everyone's really excited about this new guy, Jesus, and his ministry. And he begins to talk about some things that really start to freak some people out. And I want to pick up a story here in John chapter 6. beginning in verse 53. Now, everybody is super excited about Jesus. Everything Jesus says, they're like, amen, woo, go Jesus. We love Jesus, woo. They're super excited about him. And then in the midst of all this, Jesus drops this on everybody. In verse 53, he says, so Jesus says again, I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. Cricket, 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 cricket. But those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them at the last day. Hawkies. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. All who eat my flesh and drink my blood remain in me, and I in them. Have you ever been at a party and, you know, conversation's flowing and everything's going awesome and somebody says something that's just awkward that just kills the vibe instantly? Jesus has just done that. Everything, you know, everybody's super stoked, and then he's like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have eternal life. And everyone's kind of like, wow, really? Is that what he just said? Whew, that's a bit awkward. You know, the disciples begin to see looks on people's faces, and they start getting worried that they're losing the crowd, and everyone starts to wonder, what's going on here? And we pick it up in verse 60. It says this, even his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? Jesus knew within himself that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, and I love this question, does this offend you? Yeah, pretty much does. I mean, we're really liking that message about doing unto others what you'd have them do unto you. And we really like when you're talking about prayer. Jesus, preach that message. Like, the people love that message. Give that one, you know. Jesus, you were talking about love and all that. Like talk about that. Can we not do the eat my flesh and drink my blood message today? Because, the crowd just not really into that one. It does kind of make it difficult, Jesus. The crowd start peeling off. The crowd starts murmuring. The Pharisees are telling people, see, we told you he was crazy. The disciples would have been tempted to step in and been like, okay, we're just going to take a quick commercial break. Everyone just take five. We're going to get Jesus sorted. We'll be right back after these words from our sponsors, okay? The sermon's not working. The moment's not working. There's this cloud of doubt that just fills the place. Jesus keeps speaking, though. He's speaking the truth. He's speaking God's word. And in John 6:66, a sad verse in the Bible says this, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Even those who had sold businesses and changed their whole lives just walked away and deserted him because they didn't understand what he was trying to say. They didn't understand he was talking about that later on, you know, we talk about when we have the Lord's Supper and we take the cup of wine and we drink the bread and we do this in remembrance of Jesus' broken body and his spilled blood that was going to be on the cross. They didn't even understand the cross. They didn't know the cross was coming because they didn't understand what was coming the way Jesus did. They don't know the future the way God does. They turn away and desert him. And don't you think the main 12 disciples of Jesus would have been thinking, what is going on here? Don't you think they would have been considering all that they'd given up? They'd think, man, I've given up so much of my family, my business, my career was going along as a fisherman just fine, other than I wasn't catching any fish. But other than that, we were doing awesome. And then now Jesus has to go drop this bomb on us. The whole place loves us. The whole place loves Jesus' ministry. And now he has to drop this. What is going on? And in John 6:67, it says, Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you going to leave too? I love Jesus' honesty. Because I don't imagine the tone of that being upset or being angry. I imagine just being very honest. Hey guys, are you going to leave too? Everyone drops their heads and there's a long pause. There's a cloud of doubt around everything. Everything that I thought it was this way and I thought I understood this Jesus guy and I thought I knew how things kind of worked, but then now it's just, I don't know. I can't get my head around this. This is strange. And doubts cut in and following Jesus starts to get really tough. And this is what it's like in you and I's life when you're trying to be a Christian at your school, but your friends are giving you a hard time, and it'd be easier to just walk away. It'd be easier to just desert. It's those times when your marriage is hard work and the doubts are coming in. Did God really tell you to marry this person, or what's going on? You know, hey, yeah, things were okay for a while, but now things are really bad, and maybe it's time to walk away. Maybe it's time to call it quits. These are the times when you've given money to the church, or you've given money to some charity or organization or whatever that you wanted to really just make a difference, but then you're wondering, does it actually even make a difference? And then now all of a sudden you don't have enough in your account, or you're struggling, you feel like you need somebody to help you, and you're wondering, what's it all worth? These are the times that you go out for prayer for healing. You put in a prayer request, or someone prays for you for healing, and you get worse instead of getting better. It's those times you feel like shaking your fist at God and going, what are you doing? Why are you saying that, Jesus? Why did this happen, Jesus? What is going on? What are you doing? This is the moments of doubt where the enemy wants to come in and wreck your faith, where the enemy wants to come in and rob you of what God has planned for you in your future. And the moments we all have them, where you go, what is going on? And Simon Peter, in this moment, Peter was an interesting fellow, had a case of, he would put his foot in his mouth all the time, but he also comes out with these absolute gems in these moments where kind of nobody knows what to say. Peter is the extrovert who's just blurts something out straight away, and he comes out with an absolute beauty here while the disciples are standing there in doubt, in unbelief, wondering what is going on. Thought this was going to be popular. I thought this was going to be easy, but now, Jesus, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand what God is doing. What's going on here? Peter says this in verse 68. Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You alone have the words that give eternal life. Lord, to whom would we go? Not to what would we go? Not where would we go? To whom would we go? Only relationship with Jesus will stand up during a storm of doubt. Only relationship with Jesus will stand up in a storm of doubt. So you see, religion won't hold up. If Christianity to you and the Bible and Jesus to you is about following the rules and being a good person and trying to prove that you're a good person, religion won't hold up in a storm of doubt. It won't hold up in those days where you don't understand what's going on. It won't hold up. Even rationality, won't hold up in a storm of doubt. And I love making a rational case for Jesus and for the Bible. I love that we have counter arguments to everything that tries to come out, the new atheist movement and all that comes out and is trying to destroy the Christian faith. And it's interesting, of all of the faiths, that seems to really target in on the Christian faith, which is just interesting. But I love having counter arguments for all that and intellectually being able to respond and use our rational mind to stand up against attacks against faith and against Jesus and against God and be able to prove rationally things about God. But even your rationale won't hold up in a storm of doubt. Why? Because rationale is always built on probability. It's always built on, isn't there a chance that maybe that this is that? And let me just, this is a kind of a side thought, but this is something that has helped me when you have those moments where you talk about that probability kind of thing, where your mind, or you may be talking to someone who is, doubting God's existence of that, and you have those seeds of doubt. For me, it comes down to relationship at the very end of the day. That's what carries the day in my faith in Christ, my relationship with Him. It's like my relationship with my wife. Now, I have 100% confidence in her faithfulness to me, as I know she has in my faithfulness to her. Why? How? I know her. After 12 years of being together now, I know her. Now, someone could say to me, isn't there a probability that just maybe, it's all made up and she's just pretending you along and there's some other guy somewhere that she really is, to which I say, just look at this. Look at this face. Would you walk away from this face? No, it's actually quite the opposite. No, I'd say, sure, it's a probability. Sure it is. But is that the case? No, it's not. How? Why do I know? How do I know? My relationship. I know this woman, and she knows me. And it's the same thing with your faith in Christ. You need to know him, and he needs to know you. And that's why honesty is so important, my friends. It's not just about, you know, blurting off at the mouth, and I say whatever I feel, and no one can hold me back. No, you need to have a raw, real relationship with Jesus, because only that relationship will carry you through in the storm of doubt. To whom would we go? Peter says. I love it. To whom? Only you have the words of eternal life. To walk away from Jesus would mean you're walking towards something else. And even though the pressure is huge, where else can I go? Do I unembrace Jesus? Because if I unembrace Jesus, I have to embrace something else. And what would that be? Another religion, a substance, another relationship? No. He is the one who has the words of eternal life. And my friends, we don't feel our way into beliefs. We believe our way into our feelings. You don't feel your way into beliefs. You believe your way into your feelings. Because before we go, and before, you know, if we're considering walking away or wondering if it's all real, doubting salvation, doubting this or that, to whom should I go? Amongst their doubt, you got to consider your options. Where else would you go? What else would I do? If I was to walk away from Jesus or his calling upon my life or my marriage right now or the church or whatever, where else would I go? And I won't get any of my questions answered. Walking away from Christianity or the church, that doesn't clarify anything. Because can you imagine what hangs in the balance with your willingness to follow Christ even though you have doubts? Even though there are some times when he calls you to come this way and he calls you into something that is so great, you go, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I have what it takes. Do you know what hangs in the balance in your obedience of going ahead and stepping towards God and stepping towards what he calls you to do, even in the midst of your doubts? Could you imagine with the disciples in this moment if someone had came up to them and said, Peter, you're going to preach the very first sermon on Christianity, and 3,000 people are going to get saved, and you're going to build this, be the beginning of this thing called the church, and it's going to go worldwide, and there's going to be billions of people who follow Jesus Christ. It's all hanging in this moment, Peter. Are you going to walk away, or are you going to stay? He had no idea what was hanging in the balance, or John standing there, it's like, John, you're going to be writing this down later, and all these years later here at Elevation Church, we're going to be reading his words and remembering what Jesus said, and John, he saw the revelation of the end of all things and of Jesus Christ's triumphant return, all that. John, that's hanging in the balance right now. Will you walk away or will you stay? He had no idea. Can you imagine what's hanging in the balance for you right now in your step of faith of saying, am I going to doubt? Am I going to shrink back? Am I going to say, no, God could never call me to do something great. I could never be a great parent. I could never be a great person. I could never be someone called into greatness in God. If you shrink back, could you imagine what hangs in the balance of not only in your life, but of other people's lives as well? That's why it's so important that we take these doubts and we bring them with us to Jesus. We step forward in faith, even if there's doubt amongst us. Just like the Father said to Jesus earlier, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You have no idea what's hanging in the balance. And if you've been around church, Christianity for a while, some of us who remember 10 years ago, decisions we made or decisions you might have made where you said, man, if I'd walked away from it all then, where would my life be now? We need to step forward into faith, even in the midst of doubt. And maybe Keys could join me because I'm just about finished in just a couple of minutes here. I like to use this example when it comes to doubts or the voice of doubt, because we all have that voice in the back of our head. Especially when you're stepping out and you're doing things, you're attempting great things for God, or you're attempting to be a great parent or be a great husband or wife. Or you all have that voice, that doubt says, you can't do this. You don't have what it takes. You're just a phony. People are going to find out about you. You're not good enough. We all have that voice of doubt. What do you do with that voice? See, I like to use this example. It's like this. Imagine your life, you're driving down the road in a car, all right? And you're in the driver's seat, okay? And in the different seats in the car, you have different voices. And one of these voices is this backseat driver called Doubt, who's sitting back there talking to you, questioning, the turns you're making, questioning which way you're going, questioning what you're doing, questioning whether you really have what it takes. Let me tell you, that voice, sometimes because we have doubt, it feeds our doubt. Because we hear that voice, we think, well, see, that's evidence that I can't do it. You know, if someone was really called of God, they would never have doubts. They'd never have questions. And I do. So I can't be the one who's called to do that. Real Christians, I look around on a Sunday morning and everyone's smiling and waving their hands and singing songs like they just believe it all and their life's all perfect. And isn't that, man, that's not me. So maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe I'm not. You see, what the enemy wants to do is he wants to use the voice of doubt to create more doubt. But what we need to understand is the voice of doubt can be in that back seat. You just need to keep it in the back seat. Don't let doubt get in the driver's seat of your life. Because the moment doubt gets in the driver's seat, now you're headed for a crash. Now things are not going in the right direction because doubt is a terrible driver. Doubt thinks it knows the right way to go. Doubt thinks, but once it's actually in control, it doubts its ability to go and you know, you're all over the road, it's all over. Keep the voice of doubt can be in the back seat and you can just tell it, that's nice. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to believe like what God said to me, like it's true. I'm going to act like what God's word said is true. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to let faith drive my life. And that doesn't mean the voice of doubt still isn't there going, this is a mistake. You're stupid. This is all just silly. No, hey, you could be back there, but you know what? Shut up in the meantime too, because I've got something to do here in my life that God has called me to do. And I'm not afraid to step out and keep moving like what God said in my life is true, because what he says is what counts. Not what I say, not what you say doubts, not what anyone else says, but what you say, God, that's what matters. That's living a life by faith. A life by faith doesn't mean that you never have doubts, you never have questions, you're just 100%, you float into your pants in the morning and just go through like the Holy One through all of your life. No, it means in the midst of doubt, you keep going. Faith has a grit to it. Faith just grits its teeth and just digs in and says, look, that might make sense, but I don't care. I'm standing. I'm staying right here because God's called me to be here and God's called me to do this. And so that means I can do it. All things are possible to him who believes. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief and we can get this thing done. It's not about trying to just silence and eliminate doubt forever. It's about what you do with it. What do you do with it? Because a funny thing can happen too. You know, the enemy starts talking too much doubt to you, starts trying to discourage you too much. You can almost be like, hey, I must be onto something here. I must really, things have, we've got this voice of doubt and things look like they're just really not going so well right now. I must really be onto something right now because the enemy obviously doesn't want me to step out and doesn't want me to be what God's called me, doesn't want me to cross this line. So I'm digging in, I'm living by faith. Will you run to Jesus with your doubt? Have that raw relationship with him because that's what he wants. Let's pray. God, I thank you that Lord, we can be honest with you. God, you love us and call us as we are. You don't say to us, come and get cleaned up or change this or that, eliminate all doubt and become this perfect person, and then we can know you, Jesus. You call us as we are to yourself. So God, I pray in the midst of sometimes the confusion, in the midst of sometimes us wondering, what are you doing? Why is life like this? Why has this happened? Why, in the midst of doubts, God, I pray that there would be an iron resolve in every single person's faith here that is just a simple tenacity that says, Jesus, to whom else would we go? That would just cling on to you, that would just say, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. You're what I need. In the midst of incredible triumph, in the midst of incredible pain, we can hold on to you and we can know that God, you are God, you love us, and that Lord Jesus, that in the end, you are the victor and we will be victorious as well, God, as we stand in you and as we follow you. God, I pray that that resolve would go into each and every one of our faith and every one of our hearts this morning, Lord Jesus.